Shalom. May the peace of Christ be with you in this new year. Brother David and Sister Patty have already touched on some of the themes of my message this morning. It's the time of the year, isn't it, when we think about time. This past week, I got a Christmas letter from my friend Mark. And at the upper left-hand corner, right at the beginning of his letter, he quoted the words of the song. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven. Peter Seeger. Some of you who grew up in the 60s and 70s may remember hearing that on the radio. Because the song actually hit number one on the pop charts for a time. It's probably the only international hit in the US and Canada that quoted a long passage from the Bible. Almost all except one little line comes directly from the book of Ecclesiastes. Sort of amazing. To everything there is a season, turn, turn, turn. I'll come back later to why he might have used those words because they incorporate the theme. But let's look this morning just at this passage that is quoted in that song from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And let's just say as I quote this, there are different versions of how to say a few of these things. So this is one from mostly the New International Version. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot or pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Whew. 14 pairs of things that happen. We might almost see them as polarities. They seem like opposites in most cases, but if you start really looking at them carefully, you can scratch your head and say, are these good or bad? Or which of these are good or bad? And if you look carefully at all the ones together, you say, well, some of them start with what you'd think you want to have happen, and some of them start with things that you don't want to have happen. So how are we to understand this list of things that come from Ecclesiastes? Well, I think we can see them, first of all, as things that happen in most people's lives in some ways or other. They happen in the rhythms of life that come our way. But I think we can make perhaps the most sense when we look at the very first pair. A time to be born and a time to die. So let me just ask for a raise of hands for all of you who helped to decide when you would be born. Well, I don't see any hands. I guess most of us could say we really didn't have anything to do with our being born. Yes, someone else did, but we didn't. And even those who had something to do with us being born may not have planned all that carefully or known just exactly what was going to happen. How many of you, again, raise your hand, if you can be confident that you will not die this next year or any of your loved ones? So this first pair gives us a very important orientation. It tells us some of the things that happen in our lives we have no control over. They're under someone else's control. David, you already alluded to that when you said some of these things might not be our preference. Yes, or the timing might not be our preference. So this gives us some orientation to everything that's in that list. A lot of the things in there are contrary to our expectations or our preferences or our timing. And that's probably why Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8, are often quoted at funerals. Because it's a reminder that time is in God's hands. And those of us who have lost a loved one in recent days are probably more aware of that than ever. Now, I don't think that the writer here in Ecclesiastes, the preacher as he's called, or the teacher, intended that this list is actually an exhaustive list. Not everything is listed there that he could have put there. But these first two that we have been talking about, being born and dying, are probably some of the most poignant for us as a people. I just want to give two biblical examples and then say what I'm talking about with exhaustive or not. Think of Job. Remember when Job was going through a very difficult time, he cursed the day he was born. He wished he had never been born. And you get that impression from Ecclesiastes that some of us might say, why were we even born in the first place? Well, we have no control over it. Or you think of the story of Hezekiah, the king, who was laying sick in his bed, and Isaiah came to him and said, get your things in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah, I don't want to die. And he cried out to God. And this is one of the most interesting stories in Scripture. Isaiah was leaving the court. He turned around and said, you know what? God just said, since you've been praying, I'll give you another 15 years. Whew. That's a Scripture to claim for some of us, right? Maybe that could happen for us. But back to this thing of not being exhaustive. I'm thinking, for example, why didn't the writer say a time to feast and a time to fast? Or why didn't he say a time to advance and a time to retreat? Those are all very real parts of God's people. You can read all of these things in the stories of God's people in the Bible. I gave two illustrations, but you could give them for all of these. That these are part of the things that happen to us. Now, I want us to just stop for a moment and say, how are these true in our lives? Look back over the last year or two. Has this saying about someone being born or someone dying been close to us? I think it's true for many of us that we can say we welcomed or rejoiced the birth of a child and we grieved the death of a loved one. And we can go through that whole list. I suppose there are even some of us who searched for something that we had lost and we gave up. Or we rejoice because we found it. There may even be some of us who went through our stuff and decided to keep some things and to throw away some things. There have probably been times when we were drawn to embrace someone. And there were times when we wanted to refrain from embracing. Yes, yes, COVID and all that is part of it, right? These are the things that happen to us in our lives. But it goes a little deeper than that. Are these things that God intended for us? Each of these things? Did God plan it? Did God initiate the things that we experience? Or were they things that just happened because because things happen. I think we'll have to admit, as one writer said, that we are desperately nearsighted when it comes to understanding why things happen in life. And so let's turn to the second part of the reading this morning from Ecclesiastes. So it's Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 to 13, where the writer says, "What do workers gain from all their toil? I have seen the burden that God has placed upon the human race. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And God has also placed eternity in the human heart." Also, the writer says, "Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." I am convinced, or I know, the writer says, that there is nothing better than for people to be happy and to do good while they live. That each may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Whew, when you look at that, you might say, that's kind of all over the place, isn't it? It kind of feels like, well, do we have a real firm place to stand? These themes actually reflect the larger themes of Ecclesiastes. If you've read the book lately, you especially know these words that come through: vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. Newer translations tend to use a better word, a different word, vapor, vapor. All is vapor, or maybe even the word smoke. What it means is life disappears. Things come and go. They're evanescent. They disappear, and you can't hold on to them. You say, oh, there's some vapor. Let's hold on to that. It won't work. It disappears. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes comes back to this theme several times to say it's hard to actually grasp some of these things, and there are disappointments. What do workers get for all the work they do? There are people who amass a fortune only to watch their children waste the whole thing. Yes, that comes from Ecclesiastes. Or people who spend all their lives trying to be healthy and then they get sick. Yeah, right. It's a little bit like the disappointed child at Christmas who might say, "Is this all I get?" There's a bit of that feel in Ecclesiastes that many of us go through life and say, is this really the reward for all the hard work that I've done? But then, in this passage I just quoted, the writer says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And he set eternity in our hearts, yet no one can fathom all that God has done from beginning to end. It invites us to a time of humility, to say, there's none of us smart enough to understand everything that has happened. And yet, even though God may not have initiated these things that have happened, some of them, God is with us, and God can make beauty from ashes that happen. Now, I've been talking about Ecclesiastes, but I think we'll get a fuller picture yet this morning if we turn to the New Covenant, the New Testament, which has been read for us, a couple passages from Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if any of you thought about it, but both of these passages I referred to at the last time I was at Zion, when you all had me speak about predestination. Yeah, there are passages in the Apostle Paul's writings in which he looks at the broader mystery of God, that God has chosen things to happen even though we don't understand them immediately. But think of these ideas in the New Testament, where The Apostle Paul says in Galatians that God sent his Son in the fullness of time. We've just celebrated that during this time of Advent, that God sent Jesus in the time that God had prepared. That's when it happened. And we see in the life of Jesus himself, in John chapter 2, when we had that story of Jesus turning the water into wine, remember Jesus' mother told him, hey, talk to Jesus about this. And Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. That's interesting. It's not God's time for what you're looking for at the moment. So Jesus was very aware of time. And Paul is aware of time. The Apostle Paul writes about it in several places. Now, I want to come back to an emphasis that's, I find almost amazing, that are both in the Ecclesiastes writer and the Apostle Paul. Even though the book of Ecclesiastes feels very sort of dim and dark sometimes, seven times in the book, he invites people to enjoy life, including in the passage I just quoted. There's nothing better to people than to enjoy life, where he says that people may enjoy food and drink. And several places in Ecclesiastes, he encourages people, enjoy life. Put on good clothes. Have a nice meal. Here's the emphasis. Don't get depressed and down about everything that happens. Look and enjoy the things that God has given that are good for you. Notice them. J.I. Packer actually said, yeah, I think Ecclesiastes is a book about joy. Most of us hadn't noticed before he said that. He noticed that. And the Apostle Paul talks about joy. In fact, in the book of Philippians, which you've heard read here and preached on several times recently, it's called the Epistle of Joy because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in that letter, he talks about the difficult times he's faced in life. And then he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's the very same advice as we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, that God is with us. And even though we don't understand all that God has done, or what God may have intended, or what God intends for the future, what we can be confident of, that God has given us good things to enjoy, and that God will be with us through them all. When I was in the eighth grade, we had a little graduation service. Yeah, it was a public school, and we had our own little theme song. And the chorus to that song says, I don't know about tomorrow. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. Whew, we were eighth graders. Yeah, I've been through several graduations since then. I don't think I can improve too much on the wisdom we had in eighth grade. That there's a lot of things about tomorrow and yesterday and last year and the year before that I don't fully understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. So let me end this morning with just a call to trust God in the coming year, who walks with us through anything that has happened and will happen in the future. And I'll close with the doxology that Paul himself gives in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and following. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Or who can be his counselor? Who has ever given to him that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.